I'm going to invite you to go back to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to, by the grace of God and His mercy, we're going to do another try here at this chapter. We're going to keep moving forward and just look at the scripture, what it says. We've been talking about marriage in the past two Sundays. And as we approach this Sunday, you know, we're moving forward into a more general group of people here in verse 8 and 9, which I'm going to use as the scripture for my message this morning. We're going to read all the way from verse 1 again, just for the context. And it says here, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, in the same way, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, so wives, husband, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." So we're going to stop right there, and we're going to try to look at this Verse 8 and 9 this morning. And as we've seen in 1 Peter chapter 3, we have the call and the responsibility to live our Christianity in unity, in marriage, mostly, what we were seeing here. And we do it through faith, in a way in which we model Christ and the church in marriage. And as we look to our sphere of influence through the chapter and through really practical life, we see that our impact is greater than marriage. And we go from marriage, you know, we work closely in marriage. And if we are successful in marriage, doing what God is calling us, we impact families, our children, and then the church body as well. And consequently, we impact society in general. So, you know, when you look at this verse, verse 8, when you look at the whole context here, in fact, if you go back to chapter 2, you know, unity in Christianity is vital. Unity is very, very important. In anything you want to accomplish in life, whether at home, whether in a company or a corporation, whether a school and the staff of a school and the vision of the school, a church, everything that we do, we don't do it alone. We cannot accomplish much alone. Are you with me? Right? We can't accomplish much alone. We accomplish things with people around us. And if we don't have unity, what we're supposed to accomplish, actually, we fail to do. And instead of bringing success or building something, what we bring is destruction. I mean, if a group of workers go to a job site in the morning and they're supposed to frame a house and build something, you know, and in the morning, first thing on Monday, they say, "You know what? I just don't like the instructions of the foreman, and I don't really like what the plans say. I want to work by myself in a corner of this house. You work over there because I don't want to have much companion or fellowship with you." You think they're going to do a good job building that house? No, they won't. They won't. Now, think about this. You know, if we marry and we say we're going to build a family and we're going to get to some point to establish and structure kids in the way of the Lord, and we're going to have success, but we don't get along with each other, and we don't like to hear each other, and we have sex in marriage, we pay the bills together, we eat together once in a while, but we don't really agree with one another, there will be destruction. And unity is vital. That's why this verse is really speaking to us about unity. Now, how can we have unity in all these areas, you know, marriage, family, church, and bring people from the world into the church to be part of the unity that Christ is calling us? How can we do that when the structures of the family, the church, and society are being attacked in such a way as they are today in the time in which we live? You know, you may be saying, what are you saying or what are you trying to speak of? Let me tell you, we live in a place and in a time right now when our world and our society is run by ideas of individualism. Everybody does whatever they want. And everybody has an opinion on how to do things. I mean, politically speaking, can you see that everybody has different ideas? Even within parties. Now, think about this. In moral issues, there's nothing wrong in our society. I do whatever I am pleased with, right? I think I know how to do things. I don't need the government or the institution of church or the school. I don't need counselors to tell me how to run my life because I have an idea of individualism and independence, and I am self-reliant, and I am free-thinking, and there's no accountability in society because at this point in time in which we're living, there's no right and wrong. There's no right and wrong. I can raise my kids as I want to. I can assign them the gender they want to be. I don't have to give any instruction. We live in a free world. And this freestyle living in which we live gets into the church because we say, well, that's the world. Yes, that's the world. But we get together in church. We fellowship together, we worship the Lord, we worship through instruments and songs, and we read the Word of God, but very often the message that we hear in church, it only gets to our ears and our minds, but it never really gets to our heart. Because I don't like to be told what to do. I have an idea of how to run my life. I am independent. Yes, I go to church and I spend 2 hours there and I give the church and I give the Lord this time, but really, the pastor may share and he may say whatever he wants, but I don't want people to be stepping on my toes, okay? Because they don't know the circumstances in which I am. I am free. You've got to realize that individualism is permeating our way of living and we are detached from one another very, very often. And even though sometimes we listen to the instruction and we listen to what God is telling us and we listen to the message, we're not accountable to anybody and there's no right and wrong. And if I have done something wrong, you know, God knows my sins and He's able to forgive me. But I don't have to ask forgiveness to people. I don't have to live in harmony with one another inside the church. This is where we live. You know, if we look at these, you know, we got to understand our society is being attacked, you know, through moral issues and political issues and all kinds of issues out there. But this goes all the way into the church and all the way into the family. And how can we have this unity that Jesus is talking about? How can we make a difference when we struggle to maintain unity in our own marriages? Yes, we come to church and we sit together and we smile and we say we're okay. But we know that very often we struggle to see eye to eye with our partner, with our wives and our husbands. And by no reason, sometimes we argue. We spoke about the authority of God and the submission on woman. And I did share with you last week on how husbands are to honor wives and respect them and understand that they are co-heirs with us of the grace of life. So we are to have harmony. But you know, we have harmony for some things, but for some other things, we don't agree. And we have given up on trying to be more united in vision and in instruction and in direction and in how we live our lives. There's no unity. Sometimes we pretend there's unity, but we got to work harder, more and more for this kind of unity. And I'm not saying everybody's divided and everybody's fighting, but you know what I'm saying. There is division, and we tend to run in our own direction, you know. And I look at the world in which we are, and there is so much. I mean, everybody's doing their own thing. Everybody has their own excuses. Everybody has their own opinions. But Christ is calling us to unity. And if we want to shine for the glory of God, we ought to be as one person in the church. And in marriage, the Bible says that what God has joined, we cannot split apart. Now, we may not be divorced or separated, living in different houses, but sometimes we are separated in our views and in the way we live our lives. Now, how can the church be successful in reaching the lost if we don't have unity within the church? If people outside can see the cracks that exist in our marriages, our kids, they see it. So God is calling us to unity. Unity is vital. So how do we accomplish unity in our marriages? How do we accomplish unity in church? How we accomplish unity in general in the purpose that God has given us? Well, I think verse 8 really has the answer right there. Look at verse 8 with me. It says, finally, all of you have unity of mind. And then it says, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Four or five things if we include unity of mind, but I think it's just a way of how to work this unity. So sympathy really means compassion. If we're going to have unity, we need compassion. We need brotherly love, love within sisters and brothers in the congregation. We need a tender heart, which really implies kindness. I am kind, you know, although I am right. And although I have ideas and I have opinions, I present my views with kindness. I defend my point with kindness. I'm not cutting like a sword, like a blade, you know, just to be harsh with people, to be mean or to prove a point. No, I am kind. And then it says right there, and a humble mind. These are the facts that we need to live through if we want to have unity of mind with one another. So I want to reduce these four or five things to two simple things: compassion and a broken-hearted condition. How do we attain unity? We attain unity through humility and love. That's the title of our message. We attain unity with a compassionate and broken heart condition, broken-hearted condition. And let me tell you why compassion. You know, we have compassion for one another in the midst of division. We have compassion with one another in the midst of the struggles and the disasters and the problems that we have. We have compassion because we see the need. But also we are broken-hearted because we know that we need help as well, and that we don't have the ability in our own strength to fix what we need to fix, to change what we need to change. You know, as we look at society, we got to remember, you know, that the problem of unity and the situation that breaks unity in a family, in a marriage, or in a church is selfishness. I was thinking, what is the thing that really breaks the unity of anything? It is selfishness. The Bible calls it sin, but it is the sin of pride, the sin of selfishness. You know, let me remind you the serious consequences of the impact of sin in the history of our society. God created Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve were together, and they had a purpose and a plan from God, and they were to subdue everything around them and to make it flourish for the grace of God. They were naked before each other, and there was no shame. There was unity, there was harmony, there was love, there was compassion, this was beautiful. But in the moment that sin came into this couple, into this marriage, right away, they blame each other. They blame each other. And Adam said, he hid. And when God came and confronted him, he said, the woman you gave me, blame. Selfishness. It's not me. I don't have a problem in this situation, Lord. I'm fine. I mean, if it wasn't for these people around me, I'd be doing really well in my life here and in my marriage, you know? But when you talk to Eve, she's also finding blame somewhere else, you know? And you can see that God brings them into accountability, and he says, you know, you're going to be fighting against each other. You will desire to take the position of your husband, which is what wives do, and you as a husband will rule over your wife in a wrong way, in a mean way, authoritarian way, which is not biblical, not love, not kindness, not sympathy, not humility, not seeking for unity. And this destruction of sin, you know, goes down through the line of humanity. I mean, Adam and Cain came along. And the two brothers, you know, you would think, boy, we have all this land for ourselves and the rivers and the trees and the fruits and the animals. And we have two little boys and they are growing together and they love each other. They don't have anybody else to play with. Right? But they grow up and they have unity? No, they don't. They kill each other. They kill each other. I mean, the only brother Cain had, because he was selfish. Because how could it be that my brother Abel is going to get the praise? And how come he's going to get the grace of God and the blessing of the Lord with what he did? I should have got that. For myself, because I am better than Abel. I work harder than him. So when he had a chance, he went and killed him. And pain runs through humanity because of selfishness. There's no unity. We're killing each other. We're fighting with each other. We're angry at each other. There's no compassion on the needs of people. No. There's no brokenhearted about the situation that we have in our midst sometimes. I mean, we have churches, but look at how many denominations in America exist. And look at the reasons why people split in churches. And instead of praying and having compassion and being brokenhearted about the different opinions that we have inside a congregation, you know, we grumble and we fight with one another and we pack up our things and we leave and we say, we don't want to have fellowship with that church over there because we are better. And when they leave, we say, yes, get away from us because we are better than you. It's selfishness. If you're here and you said, everything is well, what are you talking about? Let me tell you, I was thinking about this weekend and I thought, Lord, here we are in Grant County in 2019 and the economy is roaring. I mean, the weather is perfect, right? And you look at people and people is camping and people is fishing and people is just going from one place to another place. And as long as people have prosperity and commodity and comfort, they don't care. They do their own thing. They don't know where they're heading. And you know, we as Christians sometimes get in the same train. We don't care that people don't know about Jesus. We have the truth in the gospel, but we don't really are compassionate about the needs of people. They know. They haven't been to church in 3, 4, 5 weeks. They are not Christians. They don't believe. They're busy. They have their own reasons. Individualism is running high. Because right now we live in a time in America where we don't need each other. We have enough to do our own thing at the time that we want. And we don't want to be accountable. We don't want anybody to be telling us what to do. Right? But God says, unite yourself. Unite yourselves in love and with humility. And I think the sin in our time, you know, how many of you sin is not as bad as it was in the beginning of creation? Is that right? Really? How many of you know that now people know better than they used to know back in the time of Genesis? No, of course not. Let me tell you, I was thinking about this. The heart is deceitful above all things. We have to find the truth. And the heart is desperately wicked. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9. And it says, who can understand it? It's our job to seek for the problems of our society and our culture. For the idols of our society and our culture. And it is our job as Christians to proclaim God. And to expose the idols of our culture. And it is our job to proclaim unity within the church and to warn people not to run away from the Lord. Not to get away from the instruction of the Lord. You know, in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth and that every intention of the hearts, of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Think about this. When God saw men and he saw the activities that were going on and the feelings and the motivations, he saw that the intention of the thoughts of his heart were evil. And then it says, continually. And if we really pay attention to what's going on right now, and I encourage you to do this, these two verses are still taking place right now in our society. Amen? Aren't they? And if we sit here and we say, why do we want to have unity? We need to have unity because the enemy is like a lion seeking someone to devour. And the same things that are taking place in the world outside from the church, he wants to accomplish here. He's destroying lives. He's destroying families. He's destroying morals. So we got to stay united in the truth of God. And we got to be compassionate. And we got to humble ourselves down and say, Lord, guard us. Guard us. Now, look at Jesus. The curse of sin, selfishness, breaks and destroys the unity of relationships in marriage, in families, and in general society. And the reality of the curse of sin should break our hearts and lead us to compassion. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't see. Let me take you to a passage, Matthew 9:35-38. Jesus, and we're going to see that humility or brokenheartedness, you know, for the situation, and compassion run hand in hand in order to accomplish anything. Look at this. In Matthew 9:35, it says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, Jesus is proclaiming, he is sharing the gospel, he's teaching, but more than that, he's healing the diseases and afflictions of people. And when he saw, and I don't think he just briefly or superficially saw. And sometimes as a Christian church, you know, we get into our little rooms of Christianity, you know, into our congregations, and we don't see beyond these doors and these walls and these windows, the needs that is taking place in society. But when Jesus saw the crowds, he didn't see just the physical need. He didn't see just the hunger and the problems that they were going through. He had compassion for them first because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion because he saw the pain. But also he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly. Be brokenhearted about the situation and do something. Start seeking the Lord and ask him to provide laborers into the harvest. See, the compassion leads us to humble ourselves. And as we do this, we will start seeking the guidance and the instruction of the Lord. And we will start having unity. Think about this. All the things that Jesus accomplished with 12 disciples in the beginning of the church. But if you read through the book of Acts, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, they were united. They were in unity. I mean, they had everything in common. They were praying for one another. They had vision. They had instruction. They have a passion to fulfill the way of the Lord. Jesus had compassion on the condition of society in which he was living. We need this kind of vision. Compassion and humility will lead us to vision. Now, sin and the consequences of it have been the main problems for society throughout history. Christ came to give us freedom from sin. And we are to overcome sin and reverse the impact of it through the grace of God in our lives and in families every day. He is the only way that we will accomplish anything. And as I spoke about this sin, you know, and the consequences, it is pride and it is selfishness in our lives. Now, pride is a sin that will give place to disorder. Pride is a sin that will give place to disorder rather than unity. I want to invite you to go with me to James chapter 3, verse 13. We're going to read this. Look at this passage. And let me tell you the problem with selfishness. If we want to overcome, if we want unity, we got to overcome pride. If we will overcome pride, we need to be broken, to be humble. This passage, you know, is so practical. so clear, but it is convicting. It says, who is wise? James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? So we need wisdom, right? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So wisdom, the real wisdom, requires meekness. But if you have bitter jealousy, which is part of pride because we want our way, and selfish ambition because we want our way, in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. If we're fighting, if we're selfish, if we want our way to be done, if we want things to be as we want to, that's pride. And this scene, you know, shows that really what's going on in our hearts is something carnal, earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Now, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder. There's no unity. There's disorder in marriage. There's disorder in family because you want your way. Because you have jealousy. Because there is selfish ambition. Because you want to rule. Because you want to do everything according to your own pleasure. But it says here that there is disorder when that takes place in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure. Look at the humility here. Look at the brokenness. There's purity. It's peaceable. It's gentle. Open to reason. How many of you want unity of mind? Look at these things. How often do you deal with your wife, your husband, in your family, with people around you, with peace, with purity, with gentleness? And are you open to reason? Full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace to those who make peace. Let's keep going. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? When there's no unity, when we're struggling to be together, what is the problem right there? Look what it says right there. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Selfishness is a reality that makes us war. Fight against each other. You know, let me just, in the words of, some of them are John Piper, some of them are mine, but in the words of John Piper and me, what I added personally here, selfishness is a prideful reaction or instinct or reflex, you know, something that you don't even think about. Look at what selfishness is. I expect to be right. I expect to be served. Think about this in relationship with your wife. When there's selfishness in my relationship with someone, I expect to be right, whatever I say, you know. I expect to be served. I feel that I am owed. I want to be praised. I want things to go my way. I have the right to react negatively and to be crossed at her if she tells me something that I don't like. I have the right to be angry at her and to answer back. Angry, and I have the right to everything, basically. I have the right to everything, you know. That's selfishness. And that's what the Bible is telling us right here. See, there's a war. Now look at verse 2. You desire, you do not have. So you murder. Well, I don't do that. You know, I only just blame him and accuse him and tell him he's foolish and all that. Well, that's murder. That's what the Bible says is murder. Now, you covet and you cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it in your own passions. It's just your ways. It's just your desires. It's just your pleasure. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. God is able to give us the ability to overcome this kind of selfishness and pride. He gives grace. Now look at how God gives grace. Therefore it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace only to the one that is humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Look at the brokenheartedness. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turning to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. This is humility. This is being brokenhearted. This is willingness to leave our pride and our selfishness and to say, God, I want to have compassion and I want to be brokenhearted in order to attain the unity to which you are leading me to. Now, let's go to the second point here in the message, you know. So we attain unity through humility and love with a compassionate and brokenhearted condition. And we also attain unity with our hope in God. As we see in this passage, you know, it is God who changes the circumstances when we humble ourselves, and He will do things that are amazing and blessing to our lives. So we are brokenhearted for the impact of sin in families and society, yet we have hope in God and believe that He calls us to live in unity, and if He's calling us, He will give us victory. And we all agree with this. You see two people fighting to each other, you know, and just, they have their opinions, they have their views, they have their struggles, they have their reasoning, they have their papers, they have everything in the table. And sometimes there are situations that are so difficult to understand and to mediate, you know. I mean, you've been there in those situations. But on the end of the day, you know, that if these two people just humble themselves and surrender and say, you know what, maybe you did wrong and maybe I did wrong, they could end up the fight and the war and have a very harmonious relationship if they are humble and get along with themselves and forget this problem that they had and move on to something building, to something edifying. Isn't it true? But so often when you want to speak these things to someone, to two people that are struggling, it's just they don't want to give in, and therefore there's no victory. But you and I, when we look at the Word of God, we need to have hope. We have hope that God will give instruction. And if we're humble, you know, God will give us victory. In Psalm 25, 8 and 9, the Bible says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore He instructs sinners in the way. He instructs sinners. And when God works with us, He works with sinners. But He instructs them because we humble ourselves. In the next verse, verse 9, it says, He leads the humble in what is right, the humble, and He teaches the humble His way. He instructs the sinners, and through humility, we open our hearts to receive His instruction. Now, I really believe, you know, and I came up with these seven little steps in my own mind just to understand why this is in the Bible. I think humility and compassion lead us to hope. And when we have hope from God, we will have vision that something is going to change. And if we have vision, God will provide us with direction on how to do and accomplish things for His purpose. And then in that direction, He will give us the instruction necessary through the Word or through people, through counsel around us. And then eventually, all these things together will lead us to victory. Think about this. Humility, compassion, hope, vision, direction, instruction, and ultimately victory in Christ. But we have to start in a place of humility. Compassion and humility will lead us to hope. Without relationship, we can't enforce through authority. I mean, we know that if I have an opinion, if I have something to say, you know, I need to first have a relationship with someone in order to enforce my authority and for them to respect what I have to say. Now, without humility in the same way, we can't conquer unity. We need humility to conquer unity. In the same way that we need a relationship to establish an authority. If I want to have authority over my son, I need to maintain a relationship with him. But I also need to keep humility. And I can't lead to unity if I don't have compassion in a situation. And if I don't have humility. And let me tell you, if I go to my boy and I try to make things better with him, but I say, well, you know you were wrong. That's why I got angry. You make me get all angry and look at how everything ends up. That's not going to fix it. I need humility to conquer unity. So I go to my boy and I say, son, forgive me. I'm so preoccupied with my own life that I treat you wrongly. And I've offended you. And instead of dealing with you in a humble and compassionate way. I was harsh and humiliated you. Would you forgive me? I don't want these kinds of things to be happening in our family. You think he will listen to me? Yes, he will. If I am humble, he will. If I have compassion, he will. If I have the heart, he will. But if I am careless and pushing, he will not. Now, as a father, I understand what's right and wrong, but that doesn't cut it. I have to have the attitude inside of me, not just the knowledge. Look at this passage. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3 says, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. All of us have ideas. All of us know how to run a house. But do we have the attitude?" Look what it says here. Everybody has knowledge. This knowledge, ideas, and control puffs up. But love builds up. What's more important, knowledge or love? Well, both are necessary. But if I have knowledge without the love, it's worthless. Now, if I have love and have a very tiny amount of knowledge of what to do, you know, I believe and I have hope that God will lead me. I do. And then it continues to say here, if anyone imagines that he knows something, and that's me very often, he does not yet know as he ought to know. We don't know much. We think we know, but in practice, you know, we don't have the heart. Now, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. If I am in communion and relationship with my Father, with God, at any situation, I am going to be known by God. And that really gives me hope. What that means is God is for me. God is with me. God will help me. Whether the problem is small or big, if I have the right relationship with God, God knows me and he will give me the ability and the strength and the guidance. You know, when I look at myself, there's not much in me, honestly. But when I know that I am, by the hand of God, approaching any situation, I know that I am known by God. I am known by God. That's a blessing. And I have faith. I have faith that God is with me. Faith is the ability to see the invisible. That hope is the ability to see the invisible taking place through me. It believes the incredible and it receives the impossible. Hope, the hope that God gives us. So there's only one approach to God, to know that he can work on behalf of his people. And I have that hope. Now, as we acknowledge the needs around us and our personal weaknesses, God's promise is to pour his love on us and to give us hope. We need transformation, we need direction, we need his power in our life. In any situation, in any problem, our hope must grow, knowing that freedom from sin comes through the power of the gospel and by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. At any situation that I deal with, if I deal through the gospel and through the power of the Spirit, I will conquer and be victorious. The Bible says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone." It is power. Who believes? To that one who has hope. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in Titus 3, 4 and 5 it says, "When the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appear, he saved us. He rescued us from any situation." He didn't save us just from hell. He saved us from the problems that we're battling every day. Let me tell you, we got to be reminded that as Christians we deal with sin not once in our lives. We deal with sin every day. Amen? And with pride every day. So every day I must surrender my life. Every day I must have hope. Every day I must believe that he's for me. And every day I must take up my cross and follow him. But if today I was humble and compassionate and hopeful and everything went well, and tomorrow I wake up and I say, "It's about time someone serves me because I've been doing it all by myself." In a moment I'm going to destroy everything I accomplished because of pride. We got to be aware of these things, and we got to keep the unity. And we got to know that God appeared to save us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. We will not get it in our own strength. We may have the knowledge, but knowledge puffs us up. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give me your grace. Through God, there is hope in the midst of broken relationships to build and restructure the family, church, and society. And it comes as we receive and act upon his instruction. It comes as we receive and we act in his instruction. Look at the promise In 1 Peter 3:9, the second verse of our message this morning, do not repay evil for evil. Don't do it in your pride. Don't give back at people. You know, the book of Proverbs, I'm going to just look at it quickly here because I don't want to misquote. Proverbs is difficult sometimes to remember and change from my Spanish mind to my English. But look at Proverbs. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The soft answer. Look at this verse, 1 Peter 3:9. Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Bless. When someone attacks you, when for some or for no reason, you know, you start fighting in your marriage or you start arguing in your marriage, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. You may obtain unity and rewards from God. The blessing of God is His favor without limits upon His servants. So we attain unity through humility and love. And we have hope in God that He will be for us. Why? Because the weapons of our war are spiritual, not of this world. In 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 9, the Bible says that though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging according to the flesh. We're not waging war according to flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So we all often repeat this and say, you know, we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and authorities and powers, right? And in the same way here, as we look at this verse, you know, our warfare weapons are not of the flesh, but they are divine. They come from God and they have power to destroy strongholds. Now, we do this destroying arguments and not arguments of people. I used to think that. But the arguments that we have to destroy is our opinionated view of things, our pride and selfish condition. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when our obedience is complete. Let me give you here an example. When I fight with someone and argue with someone, the Bible is not saying, I'm going to give you the Spirit so you answer more correctly to this person. No. By saying this, what I think the Bible is telling us is that if we have the divine weapons, which I think is humility and compassion, even though you may lose the argument, you will win the situation. Let me give you an example in Christ. We need to realize that it's going to take more than we have for the unity that we should pursue in marriage and family and in the church. And we have the footprint through Jesus, in the Bible through Jesus. Christ's example shows that what He accomplished and when He loved the people that He came to in His ministry was such that in humility, He gave it all in love to instruct everyone. He conquered the world not by arguing, not by fighting, not by presuming, not by putting people in their place, but rather, look in Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon Him. So Jesus is God's servant, and the Spirit of God was with them, and God was delighting on Him. He will bring forth justice to the nation. Now, when we think of justice, we think of authority and rule, you know, and obedience. But look at how He did it. He will not cry aloud or lift up His voice or make it heard on the street. A bruised reed He will not break, and a faintly burning wick He will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice with humility, with compassion. He will not grow faint or discouraged till He has established justice in the earth and caused lands way for His law. So Jesus accomplished and conquered the rescuing of His people and established His gospel, not in a way that seems political or war, you know, political war either, by arms, by guns. No, He came as a humble servant. And He did the will of the Lord. And He destroyed the strongholds of Satan. And He took the captivity with Him. And He gave gifts to men. And then He basically exposed principalities and powers in the air, as the Bible says. And the decree that was against us, he hanged it on the cross. And he said to the devil, they're not longer yours, but mine. And how did he accomplish it? In a humble way. Philippians 2, 1 through 8 says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, now this is for us, the call. If there's any comfort from love, if we have been touched by Christ, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Have the mind of Christ, the unity of mind. Having the same love, being in full accord of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Surrender yourself. Be humble. Be compassionate. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We have it. We have it. We need to live in it. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, humbling himself, and taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. This is the principle of Christianity to attain the unity in which God has called us to live. Humility and compassion. With hope that God will work in us. And also knowing that our weapons are not of this world, but are spiritual. As we strive for unity, we must remember that our opposition is such that we will not conquer it by natural means. But our spiritual battle has to be fought with wars that are with weapons that are spiritual. The secret of our victory is guaranteed as we fight with our spiritual weapons. So look at the promise in verse 9. 1 Peter 3:9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. There are great promises of blessings from Christ to those who seek the unity through humility and love. We can do it. We need to surrender. We need to humble. And we need to let the Lord be the Lord. And we be the servants in the places where he has called us to be in ministry. Amen. Let's pray to the Lord this morning as our worship group team comes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction. We thank you for your guidance, Lord. How easy it is, Lord, to act up in selfishness and pride, to react in anger, Lord, to react with jealousy and selfish ambition, Lord. How often, Lord, we give an answer that is harsh instead of loving. How often, Lord, we put people in their place because we think we're right, when that really doesn't matter. What matters is the attitude that we show to one another. What matters is the condition of our heart, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as we go on, Lord, and we see the needs of people around us, we humble ourselves to you, Lord, and humble ourselves before other people. There might be someone here, Lord, that is really struggling in their relationship. And they're fighting and they're arguing, Lord. And maybe at work, Lord. Maybe in the place where we go every day and deal with one another, Lord. There may be pain. Lord, bring us to a level of humility and compassion, Lord, that we understand the situation and we deal with it in a spiritual way. In your mighty name, Lord, we pray for these things this morning. And we thank you for your grace and your hope in us. Thank you for your provision in everything. Amen.